If we wanted a title for the message this morning, it would be Jesus and Jerusalem, the Final Struggle. And I want to speak about the four events which we read from the Gospel today, the four events which took place on the Mount of Olives in the days just before the crucifixion. There was the Palm Sunday when Jesus came down the Mount of Olives and into Jerusalem. Secondly, there was the cursing of the fig tree on the Mount of Olives. And thirdly, Jesus sitting on the Mount of Olives speaks to his disciples about the end of time and his coming again in glory. And fourthly, near the foot of the Mount of Olives, he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane to his Father. And our theme then concerns these events, and it's a theme of struggle. The final struggle between Jerusalem and its Lord was reaching its great climax. 3 weeks ago, if you may remember, I spoke about the account of the first Palm Sunday according to John's Gospel. And there we saw the struggle in the heart of Jesus. And we saw in what sense our Christian lives today are also a struggle, but by faith in Jesus, a victorious struggle. Now today is Palm Sunday, and I want to look again at this theme of struggle and victory, but from a different aspect and from a different gospel, from Matthew's gospel this time. But let me begin by asking you, is there someone with whom you struggle? Perhaps in this past week you've experienced that. Struggle is a word which could describe much of the world today as nation struggles with nation, race with race, union with management, parents with their teenage children, and even within a church fellowship there may from time to time be a struggle. And the root of it all is that man struggles against God and his grace and mercy. My will be done is the slogan of the human race. In Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 15, we find the words which are traditionally used to describe Lucifer's fall from heaven when he became Satan. And in those verses, Lucifer five times sets his will against God. I will ascend to the heavens and make myself God. I will ascend above the heavens and I will be God. Five times he sets his will against God in those verses. And in the Garden of Eden, in the real meaning of that story, Adam sets his own will against God. I will be my own God, is really what he does. That's the meaning of the tree from which he eats. And it's from this that comes all the sin and misery which is in the world today. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us, does not leave us alone. He comes to us to bear our sins and our struggles in himself, eventually dying for us upon the cross. And he does this by first choosing one people, the people of Israel, and their city, Jerusalem, and one piece of land, the Promised Land, at the center of the earth, where Africa, Asia, and Europe meet together, through which he will reach out to all the peoples of the world and all the lands of the world in new birth and new creation, so that all peoples may have an opportunity of being the redeemed citizens of a new Jerusalem. But Israel, being a sinful people, like every other people in the world, struggle against God's purposes for them. And I've said before that the word Israel means literally he who struggles with God. It also means the one with whom God struggles. And both those meanings we see in the coming of Jesus to Jerusalem. As Jerusalem struggles against its Lord, and Jesus himself experiences a struggle in his own heart. The Bible teaches us that the amazing history of Israel and the Jews down the centuries shows us the struggle of all mankind with God, brought dramatically into focus. In their struggle and in their rebellion, we see the struggle and rebellion of all mankind and see its meaning. We see the meaning of sin and repentance, of judgment and forgiveness in their history. They are, in that sense, God's witness to the world. They are, as it were, a mirror in which we see ourselves. A mirror which God holds to the rest of the world so that we may see ourselves. Now that first Palm Sunday and the days up to Good Friday, the struggle between Jesus and Jerusalem reaches its dramatic climax. Jesus in the previous weeks has come south down the River Jordan Valley to Jericho near the Dead Sea. From there he climbs up the 15-mile journey, 4,000 feet, up through the hills to the highest hill ahead, the Mount of Olives, which you can see in the distance as you travel up that road. And from the top of the Mount of Olives, where the villages of Bethany and Bethpage are, you get your first glimpse over the Kidron Valley into Jerusalem. And Jesus looks over the city of peace, Yerushalom, the city of peace, for that's what it means. The crowd shout to him, "Hosanna, give us peace, save us." And Jesus, according to Luke's gospel, weeps over the city. He says, "If only you knew the way of peace and salvation. But no, you have struggled against God for so long. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, killing the prophets, stoning those who are sent to you. How often I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. So now your house is forsaken." Meaning that the people who belong to you, the Jewish people, will forsake you. They will be scattered all over the earth. The people who belong to you will forsake you, O Jerusalem. It's a beautiful sight as you come down the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem, and as Jesus did that day on a donkey. But he finds in the center of Jerusalem, in the temple, a place of corruption. Outwardly it looked pleasant, but really it was barren of goodness. Now in Old Testament times, the great symbol of Jerusalem and Israel was the fig tree. God likens his people to the fig tree. And so the next day, as Jesus is coming back into Jerusalem over the Mount of Olives, seeing a fig tree in front of him, he's reminded of Jerusalem. It looks pleasant. It's full of leaves. But when he gets near, he finds it's barren of fruit. He curses it, and it withers and dies. Meaning that Jerusalem will soon wither. It will soon lose its people. They will be scattered to the ends of the earth, as the Old Testament said they would. And in AD 70, just a few years after Jesus spoke, that is exactly what happened. Jesus was to die at the hands of the people of Jerusalem. The fig tree, Jerusalem, is also to die as a city of Israel. But what about Jesus' own personal struggle? on the side of the Mount of Olives, near the bottom, is the Garden of Gethsemane. And in it, Jesus is in agony. He's in great distress. He too has a struggle. He says, "My spirit is crushed." That's how one translation accurately puts it. "My spirit is crushed with grief." I wonder if any of us have ever felt that experience. Why was he crushed with grief? Well, there was the physical pain that awaited him. He'd known of other crucifixions, no doubt. He knew what was coming. He was a real man. He wasn't a pretend man. Therefore, his instinct, his God-given human instinct, was to stay alive. He did not want to die, especially the death of torture. Secondly, he saw the cleavage between God and his people, Israel, reaching its dramatic climax. God's people, whom he loved with a tender love, were about to make their greatest rejection of him. He came to his own, and his own received him not. And thirdly, he knew that he was about to feel the impact and dreadfulness of all of human sin, not just the sin of Israel, but of all of human sin. As his own, he was to feel it as his own, the sin of the whole world. And he says, "My spirit is crushed within me." All his instincts as a human being who loved God meant that he did not want to go through with it. So he prays this prayer: "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thy will be done." The exact reverse of what Lucifer had said when he said, "I will be my own God." The exact reverse of the sinfulness of mankind. The Garden of Gethsemane puts into reverse what was done in the Garden of Eden. "Not what I will, but thy will be done." And his Father's will was done. But beyond that death was resurrection, freedom, and glory. Now you and I must give our will to the Father if we are to know resurrection, freedom, and glory. And what does that mean, to surrender our will to the Father? I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean, firstly, simply helplessly submitting to fate. Like a soldier in battle who says, "If a bullet's meant for me, it's meant for me, and I can't do anything about it." That's not what Jesus did. He didn't helplessly submit to fate. Some people give up their will under torture or torment, like a man forced to sign a false confession in a totalitarian country. But that's not what Jesus did. Some people give up their will in complete frustration. They've been trying something for a long time and then they give up. "Okay, I give in." That again is not what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. To give our will to God means this. It means to submit our will in perfect childlike trust. And that is what Jesus did in the garden. When he said, "Not my will, but thy will be done," he was speaking to his Father. He was speaking to a God whose everlasting arms were round him. In Jesus' greatest weakness, he found the words of the Father, which were later to come to Paul the Apostle, to be true. "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness." He was speaking to his Father whose love would never let him go, who would raise him in freedom and glory. And that is a submission which we are called to. Simple, childlike trust. If you and I submit ourselves to God, we don't lose our freedom. We gain it. We gain real freedom. Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free, wrote George Matheson, minister of this church 100 years ago. Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conqueror be. In the submission of Jesus' will to the Father, he became conqueror. My will is not mine own until thou hast made it thine. And Jesus rose from the dead in glory and freedom. But what about the fig tree? Would it rise to new life? Or was it to be dead forever? Jesus died, the fig tree, Jerusalem, was to die as a city of the Jews. Jesus rose again. What about the fig tree? What is the future for Jerusalem? Well, again, on the Mount of Olives, Jesus is speaking about the end of time and how we should recognize it. And he says to his disciples, Matthew 24:32, and sitting on the Mount of Olives, he says, now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. When the fig tree's leaves get green and tender, that is the sign that the time is near. The fig tree does come alive again near the end of time. It too will rise. Jerusalem too, Jerusalem again, will be a city of Israel in the last days. It will lose its people, but not forever. And that is a sign that God is willing to have mercy not only on Jerusalem, but on all the peoples of the world. Israel is to return in the last days to its ancient city. That's what Jesus meant. And that is a promise which is reiterated over and over and over again throughout the prophets, in Deuteronomy as well as the prophets throughout the Old Testament. They will return from the north, from the east, from the west, and from the south. And the Bible even mentions Ethiopia as a place from where they will return when the fig tree comes back to life. But after they return, they will again be a center of struggle. The nations round about them will struggle against them, and the conflict and rebellion against God will get so strong. But out of it, after sin and evil has gathered in momentum and reached its climax, they will look unto him whom they pierced. And in the prophets, that's both Israel and its enemies. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child. And I will pour out upon the house of Israel a spirit of grace and a spirit of compassion. Those prophecies are in the book of Zechariah, the very prophecies that refer to Palm Sunday. So that's why they're relevant also for our age. It's a wonderful hope, isn't it, amidst the turmoil of this world. But what does it all mean for us? Because we cannot see clearly into the future. We only see in a glass darkly, as Paul says. What does it mean for us today? It means this, that like Jerusalem, struggling against God, Maybe some of us struggle against God, and it's time we came to terms with Him. Secondly, it means that God does not look on the outward show, the leaves, but at the fruit from the life. And thirdly, it means that we must humbly submit our will to Him who loves us and would re-establish us in freedom and glory. And lastly, it means that God's word about Jerusalem is true, and therefore it is true for us, that His will is to have mercy upon us so that we turn from sin and give our lives to Him, so that He may give to us to share in that even greater Jerusalem. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and they will live with Him. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." These words are trustworthy and true. They have proved themselves so in amazing, literal ways down the centuries, and therefore we can build our lives upon them and give our will to Him who is their author. Let us pray. Dear gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we would surrender our will in childlike trust to Him who gave up His will that we might be saved. May He be real to each one of us, and may we indeed trust His word, which is trustworthy and true for all of us. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.